Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 28th day of March 2017. I'm in studio today with my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Hello again.
It's good to see you today, Buzz. And we are going to be addressing something that is a very controversial issue that unfortunately divides the body of Christ today in varying degrees. But speculations about how and when the world will end abound. How can we separate sound biblical teaching from sensational movies and headlines? Theologian and philosopher Kenneth Samples tackles this controversial topic and provide solid biblical teaching about future events, especially on those beliefs shared by Christians throughout the ages, no matter what their denominational perspective. And my guest is today Ken Samples, a dear old friend of mine and my late wife. He is a philosopher, theologian, former senior research consultant, and correspondence editor at the Christian Research Institute, commonly known as CRI, former co-host of the Bible Answer Man radio broadcast, and currently he's senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, author of Christian Endgame, which we are discussing today, in addition to Seven Truths That Change the World, A World of Difference, Without a Doubt, and he is a leader of Reason to Believe's Straight Thinking podcast. He's host of the Reflections blog. He's a speaker at universities and churches worldwide. He's a frequent guest on radio programs such as The Frank Sontag Show, Issues Etc., Stand to Reason, and more. He's an adjunct professor at Biola University, and he's a member of the Evangelical Philosophical Society and the Evangelical Theological Society and the International Society of Christian Apologetics. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Ken Samples.
Hey, Chris, it's good to be with you and Buzz. Thank you for having me on. It's a real pleasure.
Yeah, it's great to have you back on the program, especially on an issue like this that sadly divides the body of Christ. And because of the fact that we are all going to be sinners until the day that we are in glory with Christ, and we are all finite and fallible people, we are always going to disagree on certain matters, and it is a sad thing when something like eschatology can be raised to a level of importance on the rungs on the ladder where those in the body of Christ become hateful toward one another and write each other off as being lost or liberal or what have you. But obviously, there are certain things about eschatology that are non-negotiable that are essential for Orthodox Christianity, so we don't want to undermine the importance of this subject either. But, Ken, what compelled you to write Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times?
Yeah, thank you, Chris. I actually was motivated to write this book for apologetic reasons. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. I've been studying Christian theology for more than 30 years, closer to 40 years, I guess. And what I began to realize is that this field of eschatology, which is the study of last things or future things. Eschatos is the word for last, so eschatology is the study of last things or final things. What I began to see is that when we're not careful when it comes to eschatology, and you know, this is a part of Christian theology where it's very tempting to speculate, to emphasize the most controversial areas. And what I began to see, Chris, was that when we're not careful, when people engage in date setting, when people emphasize only the most controversial aspects of Christian eschatology, then two negative things happen. When we date set and we're wrong, and everybody, by the way, everybody who has ever set a date has been wrong, which I think should give us the indication that that's something we shouldn't be engaged in. But when people date set, and they're wrong, inevitably, this gives fuel to the skeptics, to the atheists, to the secular world, that Christianity is basically a game. It's a sham. Moreover, when people date set and they're wrong, no matter how sincere they are, and I think people have been, by and large, sincere who've set dates. Now, some people have engaged in very irresponsible actions, but a lot of people are sincere. They read Scripture, they study it, they believe that their interpretation is correct. But it also carries another negative element, and that is it's discouraging to Christians. Because they see their favorite prophecy teacher, their favorite pastor, their favorite Christian leader, and they date set, they're wrong, and people begin to think maybe there's something wrong with Scripture, when in reality, there's something wrong with the way the person is approaching the topic. So I wrote the book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times, for apologetic reasons. I want the Christian faith to be held as a faith of integrity, and I want Christians to be reassured rather than put into a place where there's all kinds of speculation and doubt. So that was my central motivation, because after all, my central approach to Christianity is often functioning as a Christian apologist who is seeking to explain and defend historic Christianity.
Now, the main views of eschatology that are believed by Bible-believing Orthodox Christians, and have been some of them longer than others, and but all of the all of the primary views have been held for at least 150 years, but some going back over a millennia, going back even to the early Christian church. But we have amillennialism. We have postmillennialism, we have historic premillennialism, and we have premillennial pre-tribulationalism. And of course, there are other varying degrees of eschatology under those main umbrellas. We even have mid-trib and pre-wrath rapture views that have been advocated by some in more recent history. But if you could give our listeners, who are really perhaps totally ignorant of the main views of eschatology, just so we could start with some kind of a framework and then address what we are really opposing in unison, because I believe what you have written here is something that those of all of the primary eschatological views can join together in opposing, and that is date setting and other sensationalistic aspects of end times scenarios.
Yes, Chris, when we look at eschatology, and, you know, I think it's important, having said that I am very critical of approaches to eschatology that I think are less than responsible, less than careful. I mean, after all, we're dealing with apocalyptic literature. That literature involves certain forms of symbolism. Some of the most difficult areas of the Bible to interpretation end up being apocalyptic literature. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament, great example. The New Testament, the book of Revelation. So apocalyptic literature is challenging. There are also other questions that relate here. Another issue is, one of the major issues of Christianity that impacts eschatology is how do we relate the Old Testament to the New Testament? That impacts often where you come down on various eschatological issues. And then finally, these broad categories of eschatology, including areas of the millennium. So there are areas in which Christians agree. I coined a word, I think, kind of borrowing from C.S. Lewis. I have a section in the book on what I call mere Christian eschatology. Well, Christians have common agreement, whether they're amill, whether they're postmill, whether they're premill, and oftentimes we emphasize the differences of the millennium, or we emphasize differences of interpreting apocalyptic literature, rather than looking at what I would call the essential areas of Christian eschatology. Now, let me note one thing here. Even when we look at the ancient creeds, we look at the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, they contain an essential aspect of eschatology, that Jesus will return. And so this idea of often expressed the already not yet, Jesus has come in his incarnation, but yet we await the blessed hope. And out of this kind of comes the question of the millennium. And the millennium is understood out of the book of Revelation, looking at Revelation 19 into chapter 20. And schools of interpretation have developed. The premillennial approach has, as you mentioned, two varieties, historic premill and dispensational premill. And by the term premill, before the millennium, and so a premillennial component that is essential is that Jesus will return to earth before the millennial kingdom. And this millennial kingdom will be a 1,000-year earthly reign. Now, during that time, there'll be all kinds of issues dealt with, the addressing of Satan, the question of Christ's reign during that kingdom. But this idea that is very important relates to Jesus returning to set up a literal millennial kingdom. Now, historic premill is largely going to emphasize the idea that Christ will return after the tribulation. So most historic premill people are premill and post-tribulationists, whereas the dispensational perspective has been characterized more by the idea of a rapture, a taking up of the church that will take place before the tribulation. The two premillennial schools also differ over how to understand some of the things regarding the Old Testament. For example, dispensational premillennialism, which has undergone evolution, meaning that it's not like the 19th century school. At Talbot School of Theology, where I was a student, they would often talk about progressive dispensational ideas. So the idea there would be that during the millennial kingdom, the pre-trib dispensational view would say that certain things will be incorporated out of the Old Testament law and will be practiced during the millennial kingdom. So that's the pre-millennial. Christ returns, sets up a literal 1,000-year reign upon the earth. After that reign comes the eternal state. A second view is called postmillennial. By the way, the premillennial view in church history goes back pretty early. It appears that certain people, even in the first century, believed something like premillennialism. It fell out of favor and has become popular in the 19th and 20th and 21st century. Now postmillennialism, instead of pre, now we have post. So the gospel will be enormously successful in reaching the ends of the earth. The Great Commission, the Christian commission to preach the gospel, will reach the entire earth, and there will be a great period of peace. There will be a great period of success when it comes to the preaching and teaching of Christianity. Some would suggest this is going to be 1,000 years. Others would suggest it's a long period of time, and then Christ will return after this great period of Christian proclamation, evangelism, missions, etc. So Jesus returns after the millennial period. A third perspective, which is probably the consensus. By the way, I should mention that postmillennialism was enormously popular in the 19th century. It has experienced somewhat of a revival in the 20th and 21st century. And I would also note that there are two kinds of postmillennial ways of thinking. You have the more Puritan side, then you have the more theocratic side. And again, there would be differences there about how that how Christian teaching would be applied to the nations. And so some would go more toward a Puritan element, others toward a theocratic perspective. Now, the amillennial interpretation is probably the consensus position. That is, it's probably been held for the longest period of time. It was especially popular during the time of St. Augustine, through the Middle Ages with St. Thomas Aquinas. It's been popular among the reformers of the Protestant Reformation. I think it's probably the consensus position even in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, although I'd have to check that. But the idea here is you put an A in front of a word, you often negate it. So you take the word theism, a belief in a personal creator God, put an A in front of it, you get atheism, no God. Well, amillennialism says there is no thousand-year literal reign on the earth. Rather, the millennium is a symbol of the period between Jesus' first and second coming. And so Christ is either reigning through his church or in heaven through the martyrs. And so this position is seen as a symbolic reference to that church age. And amillennialism has been very popular, as I mentioned. It's probably the simplest explanation. And many great Christian thinkers have held it. It remains popular today. So there is a very quick overview of kind of the millennial perspective.
And it's interesting that over the years I have become very close with members of all of these eschatological views, but specifically those who are both postmillennial and amillennial. I think that there is a lot more commonality between those two views than many on the surface would first realize or admit. And my co-host here, Reverend Buzz Taylor, is a postmillennialist and, in fact, is writing a book on eschatology at this moment. What is the title of that book?
Bible Prophecy Like You've Never Heard It Before, .. What should have?
Well, Buzz, perhaps you would agree or disagree with me, but you can let me know. But and you too, Ken. But as in regard to the differences between amillennial and postmillennialism, isn't it just really relative to the level of optimism that you have regarding the Christianization of the earth before the return of Christ? Isn't that really
largely the way we word it is? It has to do with the nature of the kingdom, but we do consider amillennialists to be cousins, because if they do believe that, they believe that the millennium pertains to the time we're in, where we would say it is the time we're in, and both of us then, of course, would agree that when Jesus returns, it's after this period of time we're in. So technically, we're the same, but yes, the major difference is over the nature of the kingdom and what's going to happen in the world between the first and second comings of Christ.
Now, would you concur with Buzz on those summaries of the differences, Ken?
I would say that I'm willing to go far enough to say this. I think that there is a theological orientation between amill and postmill that is closer than those in the premillennial camp. I think that I think historically and theologically the eschatological roots are closer. I think the premillennial interpretation is a little bit more of an outlier. In my book I don't take a position, and I'll tell you why. What I'm after is to encourage, to help, to inspire people to be thoughtful, to be careful. I want a report. I'll let you decide. But the idea here is that let's be very careful. Let's be very responsible. And I would say this. Look, if you are a premillennialist, and you understand the all-mill and post-mill view, you understand the strengths and weaknesses, and you still arrive at pre-mill, then I say, that's fine. If you're an all-mill person, and you're committed to that, but you understand the different viewpoints or a post-mill, what I'm concerned about, guys, is that for many years, I've heard people being dogmatic about their perspective, and they couldn't spell all-mill or post-mill. I think we need to be charitable. I think we need to be gracious. You know, the 19th century Lutheran theologian, let me get his name here so I can give him credit, Rupertus Melindius, 17th century Lutheran theologian, he's the one who said, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Now, that's
you mean awesome. I've been accrediting that to Augustine all these years.
That's been accredited to everybody.
Everybody credits to Augustine, but it takes an Augustine scholar like me to tell you. But the idea there is, I think, very critical. So look, if you're a pre-mill guy or a post-mill or an all-mill person, I'm not necessarily going to try to change your view, but what I am going to do is say, your view will carry a lot more weight if you're careful, you're thoughtful, and you've done your homework.
I will take that one step further also, though, especially when people want to write books and appear on TV, and that is they really should understand the position that they are speaking against, because when I became a post-millennialist, my first thought was, no, I'm not a post-millennialist, because I had been taught in college what a post-millennialist was, and that's not what I was. And then I found out later on, wait a minute, I had heard it wrong. And I've heard some horrendous definitions of post-millennialism on the radio. So, you know, we need to be careful that we do at least accurately represent our opposition.
Yes, and of course, to simplify matters, you said there were two major kinds of postmillennialists, but obviously there are even more splinter groups, even under the umbrella of all of those major views. I did a series, in fact, I've done this twice on Iron Sharpens Iron since 2006. We've been on the air. two times I did a series on eschatology where I had different representatives of the major views, each having a day to themselves to promote their particular eschatological view. And I needed to have three postmillennialists on different days because they differed so widely. I had one that was preterist and theonomic, one that was only preterist, not theonomic, and one that was neither. And I could have probably had 10 more. and of course, even all millennialists, there are some that are preteristic, and some that are very opposed to all forms of preterism, and some that are very optimistic, and some that are very pessimistic. But it's interesting. A lot of people think, that Ian Murray is a postmillennialist because of his book, The Puritan Hope, which has become a classic work for postmillennialists to promote their own view. But he is, I met him face to face and he told me that he is an amillennialist. So it's interesting how that goes back to what I was saying. I think that sometimes there's more commonality than difference. And in fact, I think historically, perhaps you can correct me if I'm wrong, Ken, but I think historically, before the term postmillennialism came into vogue, weren't the theological terms used for both all-mill and post-mill the same before the coining of these phrases?
Certainly, if you look back to St. Augustine, and Augustine's born in 354, dies in 430, maybe, arguably, the most influential Christian thinker outside of the biblical authors. But there are people who look at Augustine and say, there are times he appears to be all-mill, other times appears to be post-mill. And so there is kind of a historic connection there. And I want to make a brief comment affirming what Buzz said. You know, I talk about what I call the golden rule of apologetics, and that's simply treat other people's views the way you want yours treated. Namely, treat them fairly. Treat them as accurately as you possibly can. And Chris, I agree with you. While I designate two forms of pre-mill, then post-mill and all-mill, the reality is that people have varying views even within those camps, and all-mill people sometimes differ, post-mill people differ, but these are kind of the general categories we're kind of looking at in interpretation.
And one thing I might want to add in here at the outset for my premillennial friends, both historic and dispensationalist, those of you out there who will say, well, amillennialism can't be true because Catholics are in the majority amillennial, if you don't want to use that kind of rhetoric or polemic, because you could easily just have that returned against you and say, well, most of the cults are premillennial. So, you know, you can't use the guilt by association routine mm-hmm. when it comes to eschatology. In fact, I can't even think right now of a cult that is not premillennial in some way. But we're going to go to a break right now, our first break. Before I go to a break, I'm going to read you a question, Ken, and then you could answer it when you return from the break, or when we return from the break, I should say. And this is our friend in Slovenia again, who visited us the last time you were on, and who visits us frequently with questions. Joe in Slovenia, he says, "Hello, Brother Chris. Because eschatology is such a complicated topic, and there are so many good scholars who completely disagree based on the same evidence, I haven't delved into the topic deeply. The extent of my comparative study involves reading The Meaning of the Millennium, Four Views, edited by Robert G. Klaus. Are you familiar with the source? Is this a sufficient source to compare the four main views and draw a dependable conclusion? What aspects of your book," this is for you, Ken, I'm assuming, because I haven't written a book, "what aspects of your book will improve on or correct this source? Thank you, Brother Chris and Brother Samples, for your sharpening our focus on our coming inheritance in Christ." So if you could think about that, and we are going to be back after this initial station break. So if you'd like to join us on the air as well, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And that's a fine postmillennialist, if I ever met one, my dear friend Pastor Bill Shishko, and I hope that you begin listening to his program regularly, if you don't already, on WLIE540AM.com. Well, welcome back to the program. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about 90 minutes to go is my dear friend for many years, going back to the early 1990s, Ken Samples. And he is addressing his book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before the break, Ken, our listener in Slovenia, Joe, wants to know your take, if at all, or if any, I should say, on The Meaning of the Millennium, Four Views, edited by Robert G. Klaus.
Yeah, very good book. I read it many years ago. It was one of the early books that I read on eschatology. I like the book. I think it's a very helpful book. It is a bit dated. Now, how would my book differ with that one? Well, Joe, I think you'd get a lot more out of the Klaus book, The Meaning of the Millennium, Four Views, by reading my book. That is, I'm not arguing for a position. What I do is try to give you a fair-minded perspective of the differing issues at hand as to why people kind of come to their view. Also things my book addresses that aren't addressed in Klaus's book. I talk about mere Christian eschatology. What do we all have in common? I also talk about the debates about heaven and hell. What about annihilationism? What about conditional immortality? What about purgatory? And I also talk about the practical aspects of eschatology. Why is eschatology important? How should it influence the way we live our lives now? Now, just a couple more points here about that very good book by Robert Klaus. He's the editor. I think the book does a great job, but I think there are two people in that book that really dominate the book. George Elvin Ladd, who represents the historic premillennial view, and Anthony Hukama, who represents the amillennial view. These were two heavyweights in Christian eschatology. And they really dominate the book. I thought the postmillennial chapter as well as the dispensational premillennial chapter were rather weak. I think you can get a stronger argument from some of the postmill people and some of the dispensational premill people writing today. And so, you know, in my view, Hukama and Ladd were just so good that I think you can learn more by reading other books. And again, my book is really written not to try to persuade, but to try to help Christians to be careful, to be responsible, and to learn as much as they can as to why people hold the different views that they do. But I like the Klaus book, and I certainly like Ladd and Hukama very much.
And I'd like to add, even though I am not a dispensationalist, if anybody wants to hear the best defense from a thoroughgoing five-point Calvinist who is also a dispensationalist, my dear friend Pastor Ron Glass of Wading River Baptist Church, who's a former professor at Talbot School of Theology. You could go to his website, wrbc.us, wrbc.us, and contact him and ask him to send you any material that he has on his own defense of pre-tribulational premillennialism from a dispensationalist understanding, and he is a thoroughgoing Calvinist, and he also knows that I am not in agreement with him on his eschatology or his dispensationalism, and yet he loves this program so much that he is one of the primary sponsors of this broadcast, And don't you think that that is a very healthy sign, Ken, that my dear friend Ron Glass does not have an exaggerated view of his own eschatological view?
I think that's a, wonderful testimony, and I would encourage you to buy his book, and just for that very reason. I think that I think a very important aspect of theology is knowing when these areas of difference are secondary and minor, and that there are more things we have in common. I think that's a very critical discernment element that comes into all of this. And quite frankly, I think we should read the best books on all sides. Let's school ourselves. Let's do our homework. Let's study the field, and then allow ourselves to make the best decision as to how we think about these important but secondary issues.
Now, you mentioned Anthony Holcomb as a contributor to that book that our listener in Slovenia was addressing. He was a very, very strongly pessimistic amillennialist, was he not?
He's definitely in your more traditional amillennial camp. Of course, Holcomb, like Walter Martin, my teacher and my former boss, Holcomb wrote on cults and wrote on the Witnesses, the LDS, and knew a lot about the 19th century millennial issues. And so, I would put him in your more traditional amillennial category. But the interesting point is, if you read that book, there are areas in which Ladd and Holcomb agree with each other. And so I think, again, we want to be able to say that sometimes the impression is given that Christians just can't agree at all, whereas there is sound areas in which we all agree, including in that book, Ladd and Holcomb.
All right, I think it would be, before I go on to any other listener questions, because there are some waiting for us, but before I go to them, perhaps it would be a good idea for you to outline what are those primary things that all Orthodox Bible-believing Christians must believe about eschatology, or the last things, or the end times. And when I say, for those of our listeners who hear me use the phrase Orthodox, and they think I'm talking about the Eastern Orthodox Church, like the Greek or Russian Orthodox, I'm not speaking about that. Orthodox means straight, means sound, biblically accurate in reference to biblical orthodoxy. But if you could, Ken, give us a list of those primary things that there is no debate on, or shouldn't be, I should say, because there definitely will be a lot of debate whenever you bring up the end times, but the things that should not have debate amongst true Orthodox Bible believers.
Yeah, very, very important topic, Chris. I'm glad you're bringing this to the fore. Chapter 3 in my book, I entitle it Mere Christian Eschatology. Now, you think of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Lewis was trying to, Lewis was born in Northern Ireland. He knew that Christians had a lot of hostility one toward another denominationally, sometimes the branches of Christendom. He talked about what do conservative Christians believe. Well, here I'm coining that term to apply it to Christian eschatology. And I would say that there are five basic ideas that all historic Christians affirm. The first one is the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Christ returns in a climactic and triumphal way to the earth, that it's not a mere spiritual presence, but this is the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ. That's reflected in the creeds. It's reflected much in Scripture. In fact, there's one biblical author who said there's more references to the second coming of Christ than there are references to the cross of Christ. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about the second coming of the Lord. There is the first coming at the incarnation, then there will be the glorious second coming of our Lord. Number two, the resurrection of the dead, when Christ comes. Now, again, there may be differences about when this resurrection takes place. because of different millennial interpretations and things, that Christ is going to raise people from the dead. All people will be raised from the dead. This is that glorious period of the resurrection body. Thirdly, there'll be a final judgment that all Christians affirm, a judgment of humankind. This will relate to non-believers in terms of the great white throne judgment. In terms of Christians, there will be a judgment of their works, their faithfulness to God. This would be that third element of the final judgment of humankind. Four, an eternal state. We will move from the temporal world in which we live into an eternal state. Again, the timing of this would be different, depending again upon differing ideas of hermeneutics, differing ideas of eschatology. And then finally, there'll be the new creation, where the heavens and the earth in which we live will be moved to the new creation. Christians disagree about whether God will destroy this universe and create a brand spanking new one, or whether there'll be a renewal of this universe into the new creation. Again, eschatology is talking about the future, and often these are things that are hard for us to understand. These are things that we are simply trying to foresee rather than see clearly. So those would be the five, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, the judgment, the eternal state, the new creation. And unfortunately, guys, these are seldom ever talked about. We almost spend all of our time debating the millennium or debating the rapture or debating secondary type of issues rather than looking at what, again, historic Christians by and large have affirmed and what I call mere Christian eschatology.
Yeah. And Reverend Buzz Taylor?
Well, we are like David Chilton said once, we want to find out what color socks the Antichrist is wearing.
So. That's a great line.
All right, pull up your pants legs, Buzz.
But you know, since you know, I agree with what you just not you, Chris. I'm agreeing with Ken Tampa. But on the essentials, because I would agree with all of those. But I think so people understand, because when you talk about, like you've already brought up, Chris, earlier, even within the post-millennial camp and others, you have the preterist camp. And what happens is people like to broad brush preterists, because there are two kinds of preterists.
At least two.
there's the full and the partial. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the essentials that Brother Ken has just mentioned, full preterists do not believe in all of these in eschatology. Partial preterists do. But they believe, for example, the resurrection has already happened and so forth. So we need to make sure that you don't, if I were to say I'm a preterist, I don't want to be grouped with people who deny these essentials that we just heard.
Yeah, I accept that. I think that, I think though it is, again, kind of an extremist position that would deny those, but by and large, those are what I'm calling mere Christian eschatology. I'm not necessarily saying that all of those are an essential the way the Trinity or the two natures of Christ is, but they are typically the mere Christian eschatology.
Right.
Now, I personally view full preterism, which I would call hyper-preterism, as something outside of Orthodox Christianity. I believe that these people are heretical and even dangerous, because their gospel really is that Jesus will not visibly and physically return. He already has and has no need to return again, because he's still here. And basically they all have varying degrees of fulfillment in all biblical prophecy, where they even disagree amongst themselves. But I think are a dangerous group of folks. Now, are you as equally as alarmed as I am over them, Ken?
I have real concern, genuine concern over the position that they take that Christ has already returned. I don't see that view as being clearly and solidly within the basic eschatological perspectives. I'm not necessarily saying that you couldn't be a Christian, but I share some of your real concern over that viewpoint.
Now, I would agree with even my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, and some of the postmillennialists who are partial preterists, who view different comings of Christ that were not physical and visible, such as the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem on AD 70. That's where some of the confusion with second coming language comes into play. But when we say the second coming, we are talking about the final visible and physical return to earth of Christ, correct?
Yeah, and again, that's creedal. Now, from my theological perspective, I value the creeds. I see them as authoritative, not because they're authoritative above Scripture, but that they're derived from Scripture. So the return of Christ, that is a climactic event, and it is seen as, again, the fulfillment of the already not yet. It is the blessed hope.
Now, would you agree with some of our predominantly our postmillennialist friends and partial preterist friends that would call other events in church history as comings of Christ that did not involve physical, as dramatic, a physical and visible one that will be on the last day, such as the destruction of the temple and so on? Would you call that a coming of Christ in wrath?
I don't think those ideas are solidly consistent with the consensus of Christian eschatology, that there is this apocalyptic, this final event of the return of the Lord. And so I don't think the extreme preterist or the full preterist position is in keeping with classical Christian eschatology as some of the other views we've talked about.
Oh, yeah, I agree with that. But I was just saying, I don't want to belabor the issue, but the view that before the final return of Christ, in when he comes and returns in wrath and he rescues his people, catches us up into the air with him on the last day, that before that there have been comings of Christ in history where he has come in judgment, like when the temple was destroyed, like Reverend Buzz Taylor, comment briefly on that.
Yeah, I'm not sure if I think I understand what you're trying to say. Yes. First of all, and don't stop me mid-sentence. That could be dangerous. The term second coming does not appear in Scripture. Okay. God many times refers to his coming when it was not a physical coming to the earth. But that is not what we believe concerning the final coming at the end when all are raised. I mean, Jesus said that all those that the Father gave him, I will not lose one, but I will raise him on the last day. So there is a day coming that will be the last day of history as we know it when Christ returns. And that's going to be a major event, of course, of eschatology. But we're just simply saying the word coming is used in other places in the Scriptures that aren't in reference to that.
Okay, well, we're going to have to pick up where we left off, Buzz, because we have to go to a break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Thrivin Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh, out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices.
Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about an hour to go is Kenneth R. Samples, and we are addressing his book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question about the end times or eschatology, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And please only remain anonymous if you're asking about a personal matter, such as you disagree with your own pastor on eschatology or something. And obviously, you don't want to identify yourself on that, especially if your pastor takes those differences very seriously. But before we return to the discussion, I just had to read an email I received from Preston, England, and that is from my former pastor, David Campbell, who is a native Scotsman who is now pastoring in England after he retired, or should I say just left Carlisle, Pennsylvania, where he was pastoring at Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, where I am a member. And he accepted a call to Preston, England, where he is now pastoring. And I just thought that this is remarkable. It shows you that Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners are everywhere. He says, "Dear Chris, there was a young man in church on Sunday. Here's how he knew about us. He listens to your show, and going back through the files, noticed the one about you interviewing me before I left Preston, left for Preston. He listened to it and decided to visit. Small world." I think that that's pretty amazing that we have a listener in England who visited a church in England as a result of an Iron Sharpens Iron radio discussion. But one of the things that I need to remind you about is the urgent need that Iron Sharpens Iron radio has for new advertisers and new benefactors. If you are blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you want us to remain on the air, please prayerfully consider sending in a donation of any amount you can afford. And we never want you to ever take out of the giving that is your normal practice of your tithing and offerings to your regular congregation where you are a member. Hopefully you are a member of a good Bible-believing church, and if you're not, you should be. But we do not want you to steal from your church to give to us, and we also don't want you to give to us if you are having very difficult times financially and your family will suffer as a result. But if the Lord has blessed you above and beyond your ability to provide for your own home and also provide for your church generously, then if God has so blessed you that you can give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would be very grateful for any gift you can give. We have an urgent need for these donations if we are to remain on the air. And you would go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, and click on support at the top of the page. That will give you an address where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, if you would like to advertise with us, whether you are a business owner, corporate executive who can make those kind of decisions, perhaps you're a pastor or the leader in a parachurch organization, we would love to hear from you. Just send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put in the subject line advertising, and I would love to hear from you very soon. I thank all of you from the bottom of my heart who have already sent in checks. The checks are coming in more frequently lately, and I just am praising God from the depths of my heart. I can't even describe adequately in human language my appreciation for you and to God for these wonderful gifts that have been coming in. So please keep contributing if you can, and please, first and foremost, pray for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, we are back with our discussion with Ken Samples on End Times. And in studio with me is my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor. And last thing that we were talking about is that there is a difference of opinion amongst believers about just it's basically a vocabulary or an issue that is not really of major importance. It's about using the word comings if they are not physical and visible and that kind of a thing. But let's move on to some of our email questions, our listener questions, I should say. We have David in Ada, Ohio, who says, let me first read the passage that he cites, because he asks a question before he cites a passage. So I'm gonna do it in reverse. I'm going to read the passage that he cites, which is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 26. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the question is, what, when the Bible says, then comes the end, what does it mean? Ken?
I think most people within an eschatological perspective would look at 1 Corinthians 15, the particular passage, as kind of a broad context of the great events of the end. That is the return of the Lord, the resurrection, the judgment, the elimination of evil, and then comes the end. That is, all things are then brought forth in a consummation. So I think I would interpret the passage as a broad general reference to the great events that involve and then lead to the full consummation of all things.
Then he follows up, is there room for a seven-year tribulation, and is there room for a millennium in regard to these texts? Well, obviously, the post-millennialists, I'm sure you could concur, Buzz, that the reference to for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That is a very prominent post-millennial verse.
Yes. Well, and of course, couple that with Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And when it says the final enemy to be defeated is death, because when Christ comes back, that is Resurrection Day, when all the dead are raised. So death is defeated on that day.
But Ken, if you could.
Yeah, I'm in solid agreement with that. I see that again as the general reference to the end of the world, the end of the ages, which are all of the events that will follow Christ's literal second coming, which is the climactic, final, triumphal physical return of Christ.
Well, thank you, David, in Ada, Ohio. And guess what? In fact, I think I forgot to mention this to Joe in Slovenia as well earlier. Yeah. You have both won a free copy of Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times by our guest, Kenneth Richard Samples. And that is compliments of our friends at Reasons to Believe, and also compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping that book out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. So look out for a package from CVBBS.com. And we also have a listener. We have Jeff, who is from Clinton Township, Michigan. And Jeff says... And I have to enlarge Jeff's question because it's microscopic. And that's another lesson for you listeners out there. When you email me, if you could make the font really large because I'm going blind. All right. He says, Jeff in Clinton Township says, greetings. Thank you, Ken, for your contribution to my early Christian walk through your helpful articles via CRI, the Christian Research Institute. He says, will your book about the end times help me to finally adhere to a particular eschatology? Well, I think you already answered that question, Ken. After 18 years of new life in Christ, I am still confused and undecided. Why isn't there just one view? Well, Ken, if you could.
Well, I appreciate that, Jeff. First of all, thank you for reading those Christian Research Institute articles. That was a earlier time in my apologetic career, and I'm glad they're helpful to you. Let me respond to your question by saying this. I think that it's okay to have questions about what the Bible teaches about the end times. That is, it's okay to have questions and to be thinking about these issues. I think one thing that my book would do for you is it would give you a summary of the different views. It would touch on what I think are the strengths and weaknesses of the views. And I think at that point you could give greater consideration and do more reading. But Jeff, it's okay to have differing questions, and it's okay to be confused at times about certain things. So I think my book would do you a lot of good.
Well, thank you, Jeff, and you've also won a copy of Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times, compliments of our friends at Reason to Believe Press.
Well, then he can let us know later on after he's read it if it did drive him to a particular view.
That's right. You could email us back if you want. But as our guest has said, that is not his intention to advocate a particular view. And I know senior citizen saints who are very well versed in the Bible who don't have a solidified, definite conclusion about their eschatology, other than the primary things that Ken was going through that are essential for an Orthodox Bible-believing Christian to adhere to. So that may never come on this earth as far as being in full agreement with one of the main, one of the main views under the umbrella of biblical eschatology. And one of the things, Ken, before I go on to some of the most disturbing aspects that you want to warn our listeners about, this is not only with eschatology, but there is a danger of people who, because of the fear of being ostracized or ridiculed by those in the denomination, fellowship, brotherhood, or congregation they are either a part of already or seeking to join, they just automatically will adopt a position that is shared commonly among that group without even really having come to a conviction of it through their own biblical study. Doesn't this go on too much where someone will say, well, I've heard that anything else but pre-mill pre-trib is liberal and heretical, so that's what I am. I'm a pre-mill pre-tribber, and they'll just adopt something because they are afraid of the way other people are going to view them.
Yeah, that's such a very important point, Chris. The famous Yale Christian historian, Yaroslav Pelikan, he has a statement in his History of Christianity. He says, the church is always more than a school, but the church should never be less than a school. I think that that's such an important point, Chris. In our churches, we ought to have classes where we say, hey, this is a class for people who have questions. This is a class for people who are uncertain about some of the distinctive views that are held within Christianity. And I think that our churches should be places of learning, places of reflection. Look, there are issues that we aren't going to be able to resolve in this world. I mean, there are lots of questions I have about the Trinity. There are lots of questions that I have about Christ being a single person with two natures, a divine and human nature. Some of these questions are very difficult to totally get our minds around. And so I think it's important that our churches be places where people can ask questions, where they can disagree on secondary issues, and that they can be encouraged that, hey, look, we're all learners. The word disciple, a learner, a person who is approaching these issues. So, yeah, you're not gonna find too many people that have everything worked out in their theology. And if they do, they might be rather dogmatic, and maybe need to come back and look at some of those views. So I want to encourage Jeff and others that you don't have to have everything worked out to be a solid Christian and have a solid biblical theology.
And isn't it refreshing that the major confessions and creeds of the faith are clear about what must be believed about the end times, but are also vague enough or accepting enough that people can disagree? Like, for instance, the Westminster Confession, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the Three Forms of Unity, the 39 Articles of Religion that the Anglican Church hold to. None of these espouse one specific rigid view of eschatology other than those main things that are undebatable or non-negotiable among Christians. The various flavors of eschatology are permitted within these major confessions and creeds.
That's such a wonderful point, Chris. You know, we owe a great deal to church history. There are great creeds. There are great confessional statements. There are great Christian thinkers, philosophers, theologians. We should be encouraging people rather than reading the shack. How about reading confessions? You know, how about reading Calvin's Institutes? There are so many good things, and I have learned so much from reading the Protestant confessions, and you're right. They have a real sense of, look, we're going to be bold, and we're going to be very powerful when it comes to the essentials, but we're also going to recognize that in some of these areas there are different viewpoints, and we're going to allow honest disagreement. So we have some great things we can learn from church history, and I've learned a great deal from reading the kinds of confessions and creeds that you just mentioned.
Yeah, and let me throw in the Savoy Declaration as well, the Congregationalist confession. Well, I want you to spend some time with the warning signs, the red lights that should be blinking in our minds when we hear somebody espousing an eschatology that is aberrant or even dangerous and heretical.
Yeah, you know, this was probably, it may not have been the central point of my book, but it's pretty high up there. A real concern I have, and again, I alluded to this earlier in our interview, that I think that when we're irresponsible, when we're not careful, we do ourselves and the Christian church a disservice when it comes to eschatology. I think that there is an excessive speculation, and I think that in many ways there's a lack of accountability, and this began a long time ago. There are places in church history where people were irresponsible, and again, let me lay down this idea. Everybody who's made a verifiable prediction about the second coming has been wrong. Especially since
we are here right now having this conversation, that's obviously proof of it.
that's exactly right, and I think that when people have made predictions and have been wrong, it's given fodder for the skeptics. It has also led to people to wonder, well, maybe the Bible really isn't coherent when it comes to the future of things. And I think there are really two examples that I think really touch up on this, and I focus on them. I could talk about many others. I mean, I've been in major churches where major eschatological leaders have said things like the Lord's going to come in the 1980s. Well, it's been quite some time since the 1980s. And my point here is, in the 19th century, there was a New England Baptist minister named William Miller. This is known as the Millerite movement. He made a prediction that the Lord was going to return in the year 1844. He made an earlier prediction earlier in the year, then made some corrections and predicted an October date in 1844. And the people at the time said, the day came, but the Lord didn't. Now, not only was this a lot of doubt being raised about evangelists and preachers teaching about eschatology, not only was this known as the Great Disappointment, but out of this kind of speculative interpretation arose a number of religious groups here in America. One of them is the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And in my view, I view the Adventists as a Christian group, primarily because they affirm the Trinity, they affirm the incarnation of Christ, and the evangelical Adventists in their statement of faith affirm salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Of course, there are Adventists who hold a more traditionalist view, maybe even a more cultic view, but the Adventists had a real hard time with this. They basically adopted kind of a Millerite interpretation and said that, well, maybe Jesus didn't return to earth, but maybe he entered into a new door in the temple and began an investigative judgment. Well, that's led to all kinds of false teachings about salvation by works. I could also mention the Jehovah's Witnesses come out of that 19th century eschatological perspective. And again, it has given skeptics reasons to doubt. It has confused Christians. And then the 20th century is, of course, seen times. My parents, my father was a combat soldier in the Second World War. My parents were evangelical Christians. And they would tell me that in their churches, people would speculate about who is the Antichrist. Is it Mussolini? Is it Hitler? Is it Stalin? Pin the tail on the Antichrist. These kinds of ideas continue. And then not too long ago, Harold Camping, who, by the way, was connected to the Christian Reformed Church. That is my own theological connections go back through that. Harold Camping kind of went off the deep end, made a couple different predictions, was wrong both times, then kind of retreated from it. And this can show you that people can go off the deep end. They can be genuinely Christian, make deep mistakes that can cause, and I can tell you, I debate atheists, I debate skeptical people, and they bring these kinds of things up, and they say, well, is this your religion, Ken? And I can also tell you, a lot of people were very confused by Camping's two major predictions, 1994, 2011, that both ended up being false. So I'm going to give you a prediction. Here's my prediction. Everybody who has made a falsifiable date, anybody who's made a date that we can confirm or deny has been wrong. I'm going to tell you the next person who does it is probably going to make the very same mistake. I think that we ought to focus on the majors. I think we ought to be very careful. We should show people that we take Scripture seriously. We are students of the book. We study. We look at history. We don't make these kinds of mistakes. And so you see eschatology running amok both in the cultic world, and I hate to say it because I do consider myself a Protestant evangelical Christian, but the evangelical world has embraced far too much speculation and has majored in the minors rather than looking at what I call mere Christian eschatology.
Reverend Buzz?
Yeah, well, you know, what you were saying, I have now lived long enough to where this is far enough into the past, but I remember a day when if you were to listen to the Christian media, listen to Christian radio, if you were an evangelical, you were surprised that we reached the year 2000. Because yeah. One of the things that seemed to be one of the greatest facts was that Jesus, of course, is going to return before 2000.
Yep, that's right, that's right.
And we are going to our final break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And by the way, I remembered that Harold Camping, to my knowledge, was the first amillennialist to make an end time prediction. Do you know of any other amillennialist who ever made such an outlandish prediction? Or should I say predictions plural?
Yeah, that's a unique point. It is typically, I think it's fair to say it's basically largely a premillennial phenomenon, but you're right. He was kind of a bird of a different feather.
Yeah, that's a mild way of putting it. Well, we'll be right back, God willing, after these messages, so don't go away.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie.com. 540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnz, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than a half hour to go is Ken Samples. We are addressing his book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. And we have Robert in Westchester County, New York, who wants to know, Ken, would you join any church that insisted that you adopt one specific eschatological view in order to qualify for membership?
Yeah, that can be a very difficult situation. I'll tell you what, my view would be that a church shouldn't require you to affirm a secondary point of view. When it comes to the millennium, when it comes to these eschatological positions, been very good people on all sides of the issue. I don't think it's a healthy thing for a pastor or for the elders of the church to tell you that when it comes to a secondary issue, you have to affirm this to be part of the church. I think it's fine for them to say, look, our pastor, the church perspective is largely amill or post-mill or pre-mill. But, you can be a Christian in good standing, you can be a member in good standing, and hold, differing views. Of course, you need to do it with respect, with deference to various people in authority. But that would be my view. I don't think churches should insist upon, for membership, people hold secondary positions. They can say the church holds this view, or people do. That's my take. I don't know what you guys think.
I agree with you. I would be a more tolerant of a church that said that we will not permit people to be in a teaching office unless they agree with us on our premillennial stance or our amillennial stance or our postmillennial stance. But when they go really to the extreme of insisting on that for membership, then you're going to have people who are pretending, like we were talking before. They're just going to pretend to believe in something just so they can join something that they want to join.
I think more times than not, it would be the church is not allowing the other viewpoint to come in instead of my deciding whether I would join a church of another opinion.
Right. Well, thank you, Robert. You are also getting a free copy of Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times by Kenneth Richard Samples. Compliments of Reason to Believe Press, or RTB Press, and also compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com, CVBBS.com. So keep your eye open in the mail for a package with the label CVBBS.com.
Chris, I was looking before the break, and I finally found what I was looking for. Just to be fair, that I have here on March 10th, 2012, Harold Camping did repent of his constant predictions, and he promised that he would never do it again. And of course, he has since died. But I think he went on to some worse things.
Well, he did. He refused to recant his view that Christ had become the enemy of the church.
Right.
Which is even more of a serious.
Which I was going to say, he went on to some worse things, but at least when it came to his predictions, I think he saw the error of his ways.
Well, he couldn't help but see the errors of those ways because.
Well, right? Yeah, I didn't even get a headache on that day. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things.
It was interesting how. I think, Ken, you would agree with this. The importance of confessional Christianity. Because Harold Camping, although he was in the Christian Reformed Church before becoming a real extreme heretic, he was always, even in the CRC, he was anti-creedal. And he believed that the only thing that you should use to study the teachings of God and to follow were the scriptures without any other aids such as confessions or creeds. Now, obviously, all of us on the show right now believe in sola scriptura, that the church has only one infallible, inerrant authority, but we all believe that it is valuable to have a confession, which is merely just a summary of what we believe the Bible teaches. But Harold Camping jettisoned all creeds and confessions, and therefore he wound up abandoning Calvinism and the Reformed faith altogether, and even became very bizarre in his understanding of the Trinity. He was really more of a modalist. He adopted a view of the crucifixion of Christ that resembled patre passionism, and just some strange things. He even rejected. And this was revealed to me when I was interviewing him on my radio show during a debate that he had on my show with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He revealed on my show that he did not believe that one needed to have faith in Christ to be saved. And I was shocked by that. And that came about when he... because of the fact that he believed that the end of the world was going to come within a matter of about a month or two before, or should I say about a month or two after our interview, I said to him that the book of Revelation says that that those out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation are going to be worshiping the Lamb, and missionaries will tell you that there are unevangelized tribes right now who have never heard the name of Christ. And I said to him, are you going to tell me that all of these tribes on the face of the earth are going to be evangelized within the next month or so? And he actually said, well, you don't need to believe in Christ to be saved. And I was like, what? And he said, they didn't believe in Christ in the Old Testament. All you need to do is cry out to God. And of course, believe in everything that he believed. And it was interesting how he was anti-confessional and anti-creedal and yet wrote books and told people to read them. You know what I mean? It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, well, I think, Chris, I think you've articulated it well. You know, ultimately, his eschatological errors were not nearly as bad as some of the broader theological errors that he reached near the end of his life. And, you know, look, he started out in the Christian Reformed Church. I knew people who went to church with him. They said that in the beginning, he was a solid Bible teacher, and he reached a point where he was kind of a cult leader, if you will, and to deny elements of the Trinity and those things are very serious. And while it's true that he admitted that he was wrong, you know, once the toothpaste is out of the tube, How many people were really hurt by that? I mean, I can tell you that skeptics love those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have to be accountable, we have to be careful, and the church should be a place of education where we're educating people. I don't think we have to put a lot of pressure on people. If amillennialism is the best view, then make your case. If post-mill is the best view, then make your case. If primo is really the superior view, make your case, respond to the objections. And I think once you understand the views and you come away with your view, then you can have a lot of integrity. Hey, I've studied the field. I've read some of the best material. I feel confident in this view. I'm not going to judge others. But, you know, we need to encourage people to be thoughtful, to be reflective, you know, to be discerning. And that's what I like about your show. You are trying to help people to navigate that system and become very responsible, thoughtful Christian citizens of the kingdom of God.
I want you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners in regard to this topic. But before I do that, I guess I will allow a question from a first-time questioner in Bryan, Ohio, Scott. He has a question that's not really on the subject, but I'll let you answer that briefly if you would like to. He says, please ask Ken if he worked closely with Dr. Walter Martin while at CRI, and if he has any amusing stories he may have to share about him.
Well, I can tell you that Walter Martin was one of the great Christian men I've ever known in my life. He had an amazing sense of humor. There's a lot of stories I could tell you about Walter. I remember the first time that I worked at CRI. Walter had diabetes, and he had a lot of circulation problems. That was really the reason, I think, by and large, he had a heart attack at such a young age, 60 years old when he died. And that was a heavy toll for all of us, because we kind of saw him as our mentor. But I remember the first time he was at a doctor's office, and Walter wore a toupee, and I walked in, and he was bald-headed, and I thought, boy, I thought I was working for Walter Martin, and Chuck Smith showed up. So, kind of a humorous anecdote, but I have to tell you, Walter was just a remarkable person, and I learned so much from him, and I wouldn't be doing the work I am today if it wasn't for Walter Martin.
Yeah, in fact, I think that John Ankerberg said that Walter used to play practical jokes with his toupee and leave his toupee in various humorous places, unexpected places. But one of the funniest things I remember about Walter Martin, I've never met him, but watching him on the John Ankerberg show was when he was debating Mitch Pacwa, the Roman Catholic priest.
Yeah.
There was a scene or a part of the discussion where Mitch Pacwa said, I will be the first to admit that there are popes in hell. And Walter Martin jumped up on his feet and said, pointing at Mitch Pacwa, he said it, he said it, he said it. But,
they became good friends.
Yes, I heard.
That's how I met Mitch. And we debate all the time, but we like and respect each other.
Yes, and I also respect Mitch, although I do, as you do, I have some very, very serious differences of opinion that revolve around the gospel and so on, especially. But he is, I think, a man of integrity, and I have enjoyed his demeanor during debates probably more than any other Roman Catholic that I have involved in a debate that I have orchestrated.
Yeah.
But let me please have about 5 minutes from you where you will really uninterrupted summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Yeah, thank you, Chris, and thank you, Buzz, as well, for being with me today. I really do appreciate being on your program. Again, the reason I wrote Christian Endgame, a subtitle, Careful Thinking About the End Times, I'm not trying to convince anybody of any particular position. I try to fairly and carefully set out the different points of view. I try to educate people about why eschatology can be challenging. Apocalyptic literature is not the easiest area of Scripture to understand. There have always been differences about how the Old and New Testament relate to one another, whether it's a covenantal view or a dispensational view, and millennial interpretations. You've got good people on all sides of this perspective. So I'm really trying to be fair-minded. I'm trying to educate people. And I think the things that I really want people to come away with is we need to move away from speculation. We need to stop the sin of date setting. We need to ground ourselves in solid principles of biblical interpretation. And, you know, things that I really spend a bit of time in the book talking about is, you know, what do we all have in agreement? If we're all-mill or post-mill or pre-mill, what can we agree upon? What are some of the foundational mere Christian eschatology? So I really try to emphasize that point of view because basically I am a Christian who likes to bring Christians together. I am an apologist. I do debate people. I am engaged in polemics. But when it comes right down to it, I like it when Christians can ask, where is the common ground? Let's build on that. Let's use the common ground then to lead us to areas where we might differ, but do it in a principled, respectful way, kind of keeping the golden rule of apologetics. But I also talk about in the book, you know, the believer's blessed hope, that I think eschatology should teach us something about, you know, we're really citizens of two kingdoms, if you will. We live here in this temporal world. I happen to be an American. I'm living here in America. I'm part of the world in which I live. I have responsibilities to my family. I have responsibilities to my church, to my employer. I talk about how to be responsible, but also looking to that blessed hope. I mean, we've just come through a very controversial political season. I think what this illustrates is, as strongly as we might feel or think about political issues, our ultimate hope is in the kingdom of God. It is in Christ. And so I talk about how to be responsible. You know, I'm not saying eschatology is unimportant. I'm not saying that prophecy is unimportant. I'm simply encouraging people to be careful, to be thoughtful, to be well-read, you know, to get perspectives. And I don't feel that I need to write a book and tell somebody, here is what I think. I tried to give you the best sources I could. I tried to be as fair as I could, looking at the strengths and weaknesses. And I'm going to let the person decide, hey, this is what I read, and this is where I take it. And, of course, I have a marvelous bibliography of very good books that people can read further on this issue. But, you know, it's important that Christians learn how to disagree with each other, that we show each other respect, that we realize that people are made in the image of God and they are our brothers, even if they hold a different eschatological point of view. So, Chris and Buzz, thank you for having me on. I thoroughly enjoy your program, Chris, and it's a pleasure to talk to you about these important issues.
Yes, and the pleasure is mine as well, brother. And wouldn't you say that one of the crucial things that is involved in eschatology and detecting whether somebody's eschatology is aberrant or dangerous is if it radically affects the behavior of individuals in a negative way that detracts them from Christian duty? For instance, if someone is so convinced that Christ is going to return within their lifetime, if they quit their job, if they start to neglect providing for their family, if they become lackadaisical in any way when it comes to their duties as a Christian, when they think that there is no sense in polishing the brass on a sinking ship, when they not only perhaps are lackadaisical about their personal responsibilities in their church or home, but also in regard to the nation where they live. These kinds of things, if they are just reduced in their intensity to a dangerous level, or if they are abandoned altogether. Aren't these very, very dangerous signs that somebody's eschatology is false?
I couldn't have said it better, Chris. I have met Christians who are consumed with anxiety and worry. I have met Christians that, you know, they react in what I think is an irresponsible way. I think eschatology should give us confidence. It should give us hope. We should recognize that the Lord is sovereign and his timetable is perfect, and that, you know, I want to be a responsible citizen in the here and the now, and I also want to be faithful to my gospel calling and to that next world, the already not yet. So absolutely, I think we should ask ourselves questions. What does our theology produce within people? You know, and I'm a Reformed Christian. I'm a good Augustinian Reformed guy. And I believe in grace. I believe in sola gratia. That means I also want to be gracious to other people, including people whom I disagree.
And we have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, who wants to know, can you recommend your favorite books that represent the varying primary eschatological views?
Yeah, very good. Well, on premillennialism, on the historic premill, I would pick a book by George Eldon Ladd. On a dispensational perspective, I'd pick a book like by Robert Soucy, who was one of my teachers at Talbot School of Theology. On the amillennial perspective, I would pick anything by Anthony Hukama. The Bible in the Future would be a great book. And then John Jefferson Davis has Christ's Victorious Kingdom.
I interviewed him on this program on that book. In fact, he was a part of the eschatology marathon that I had on the show.
He writes about postmillennialism, and I think he does a very good job. So those would be some of the people that I would recommend you give reading to. And I would, when Buzz is done with his book, give it a read.
Yes.
Yeah, other than your own book, Buzz, do you have a recommendation?
Well, two that have influenced me a lot was Paradise Restored by David Chilton and He Shall Have Dominion by Ken Gentry.
Mm-hmm. And The Beast of Revelation by Ken Gentry.
Oh, yeah, well, I've read dozens of books, but and actually I started with a book that I remember not agreeing with, and I hardly remember what I read in it because it was so long ago now, but the first book I ever read on the subject was Jesus Has Returned to Planet Earth from Ivan Groh, I believe was the guy's name, and it didn't so much settle my theology as it upset it, my eschatology, and I spent years in limbo reading Seventh-day Adventists, all kinds of anything I get my hands on for years, just to trying to figure out where am I going with this.
Well, I guess we'll find out when you finish your book. And that may be the last time Buzz is ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Right.
I'd like to recommend Dr. Sam Waldron's book. He is a Reformed Baptist amillennialist, and he has written a book, The End Times Made Simple, How Could Everybody Be So Wrong About Biblical Prophecy? And that you could get through Solid Ground Christian Books, one of the sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. Well, I know, Ken, that you have books that can be purchased through Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And you also have written the book that we have been addressing today, Christian Endgame, Careful Things About the End Times, Careful Thinking About the End Times, that can be obtained through reasons.org, which is the website for Reasons to Believe, reasons.org. Any other contact information you care to share?
Yeah, I have a new book out, God Among Sages, that I'm very happy about. Yeah. On Amazon. And thank you, Chris, for making these books available. It's a real honor to be with you and to talk about these issues. So thanks again.
And Ken, God willing, will be back on the program on Tuesday, April 25th. So mark your calendar for the next time Ken Samples is on Iron Sharpens Iron. I want to thank everybody for who listened. And by the way, the last couple of people that sent in questions, you are also getting free copies of Christian Endgame. And I want to thank you for taking the time to write in. I want to thank the Reverend Buzz Taylor for being my co-host today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.